all of us here today, we have choices. We're going to make several choices today, like where we're going to eat after church. That'll be like a three-hour conversation for some of us, but we all have choices. Let me walk through. Like, let's say you're going to order a steak, and I know there's some vegans in the room, and I love vegans because that means there's more steak for me. And so that's just how I feel. But if you're going to get a steak and you get to choose how you're going to get the steak cooked, how many of you are going to have the steak rare? Okay. Anybody rare? Medium rare? Medium rare? Okay. That's about my camp. Okay. Medium? Medium? Medium well? Well? People. Save your family the money, get a pork chop, okay? Because it's, you just lose the taste of the steak, amen? Okay, or let's do this, temperature in the house. How many people are 75 or above? 75 or above, okay? I'm never coming to y'all's house because 70 to 75, below 70, my people. Below 65, yeah, come on! Let's pray and go home. I feel like I've just had church. We have choices. We have choices as to what we're going to wear. We have choices of which route we're going to take. But there are some things in life we have no choice in. Now, if you're a control freak, automatically you're pushing back going, no. But listen, some of the most important things that have ever happened to you, you didn't have a choice. Let me give you a couple examples. The day you were born. You didn't choose that. You weren't in heaven on The Price is Right, spinning that wheel, right? Trying to figure out the date you were born. You didn't choose that day. None of us chose our birthday. And none of us got to choose who our parents were. Because if you would have, you might have chosen different. I'm just throwing that out there as a possibility. You didn't get to choose whether you were going to have a brother or a sister. You didn't get to choose what order you were going to fall in the birth order. You didn't get to choose where you were born. You didn't choose where. There are so many things that are important to us that we don't have a choice in the matter. Which leads to, listen, if you don't get anything I say today, if everything else goes over your head or the game on your phone is way more important or you are about to, you know, get to that next level or whatever, that's fine. Put it all on pause for just a second. If you're at home watching, just stop, just listen for a second, because I'm about to share something with you that some people believe, and some of us, man, we have a hard time believing this. In fact, there are some people that you're going to have such a hard time with this that this may be the day you decide this is not my church, because I don't think I can go to a church that believes that. Here we go. I have no choice. You have no choice. We have no choice when it comes to the fact that God loves me. You don't have a choice. You're loved by God, period. Now, we have a choice as to whether or not we're going to receive it. But Him giving it, no choice in the matter whatsoever. You don't have a choice. Now, if you're anything like me, I've always wrestled with this. Here's why. I know me. And I know the stuff that y'all don't know. I know the stuff that you can't Google. I know the stuff that I've done, and I know the stuff that I've wanted to do and would have done if I could have got away with it. So to think that God loves me, see, we think if people really knew us, that they wouldn't love us. But here's the newsflash. When I tell you that God loves you, He doesn't love the Instagram version of you, the fake version. He loves everything. And the reason we have a tough time with this is, number one, is rebellion. Because all of us have done something in our lives, whether it's our past or some, maybe the present, that we know we shouldn't have done. It's not a matter of trying to excuse it or whatever. I was listening to an 80s playlist the other day because 80s music is like, it's the best. It was hair bands. And anyway, a song came on that reminded me of my senior trip to Myrtle Beach in 1989. It was the same song I heard there, but when I heard it then, I was at a place I shouldn't have been, doing some stuff I shouldn't have done. And I'm riding down the road last week, and this song comes on, and the enemy puts his finger in my face and says, "You've always been messed up. You've always been screwed." I mean, isn't it funny how the enemy can drag us back into the pit of our past? But you know what's a shame? You know what's a shame? When we allow our history to hijack our destiny. Because if Satan can make us a prisoner of our past, we can't focus on the incredible future that God has for us. And if we don't believe God really loves us, not for our accomplishments, but because through Jesus, what he did on the cross and paying for our sins, we stay stuck in a place that the enemy wants us to be. So rebellion. The other reason we don't believe it is because of religion. Like, there are some people in this room, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you grew up going to a church, and after you left church, you just felt horrible about yourself. You just felt bad. You equated church and feeling bad. And for some reason, that was a godly experience. I had a guy tell me one time he was leaving our church, and I was like, first of all, okay, thank you for telling me. Can I ask you, true story, why are you leaving our church? He said, I feel too good here. I said, I'm sorry. Say that again, because I'm not sure I heard you. He said, I just feel too good here. I said, what do you mean? He's like, well, in the music, I just love it. And the preaching, I understand it. And I love the people. And I feel too good. I got to go to a church where I can feel bad. I said, well, I got a list. And so anyway, I shouldn't have said that. Can we clip that from, this one's online. I'm just saying, a lot of us feel like we need to do more, try harder. A lot of us are on the self-improvement plan because it's like, hey, yeah, you were saved by grace through faith, but now it's all up to you. Work really hard. And at the end of the day, none of us can feel good enough about ourselves no matter what we do. And if we do, that's called pride, and that's the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. So we don't want to go down that road. So what do we do? Well, when we were preparing this series, and I knew we were going to do the song we're going to end the service with today, God brought two passages to mind. And I didn't see how these passages connected, but I've told y'all the way that I write sermons, I'm old school. I have a pen and a legal pad and a Bible, and I just start writing ideas. And when God made the connection, I was like, that's amazing. And he was like, I know, because I'm God. That's what I felt like he said. So we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 3. Now, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, I didn't say this in the last service, there are five Gospels. Ready for this? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and your life. Tomorrow, wherever you go, your life is the only gospel that some people are going to see or hear. Just keep that. If we represent Jesus, our life is supposed to be the good news. That was for free. Or 10 grand if you can pay it to help get the student started. Matthew dropped some breadcrumbs all through his gospel because his gospel was primarily written for a Jewish audience. And so there's some breadcrumbs all through Matthew. There's some things that Matthew would just assume that we would know. He didn't know that 2,000 years later, people in Anderson, South Carolina would be reading this. And so he didn't write this necessarily so that we could understand it. But there's some stuff in here that I want to kind of walk us through that's absolutely amazing. Here we go. We're going to start out with one verse. Matthew 3:13 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." Now, let me pause real quick. Let's say, illustration, I'm not going to do this, but let's say for illustration purposes, that after the service today, I was going to stand in the lobby and give away $100 bills. If you'll just come see me in the lobby, I'll give you $100. Now, I'm not doing that, so don't try to find me. But let's say I was, most of you, not all, but most would probably wait in line a couple minutes to get $100. I mean, some people would be like, psh, I don't believe it or whatever, but most people would. But let's say I said, okay, I'm going to give you $100 after the service, but you have to drive to Gaffney to get it. Now there might be a few. Y'all know Gaffney, right? If you're not from South Carolina, Gaffney, you get on I-85, you drive north until you see a big butt. They call it the peach, but it looks like a humongous butt. Every time I see it, I'm like, Gaffney got a big old butt. Oh, yeah. Oh, y'all knew that one. If I told you had to drive to Gaffney, probably nobody, because that's a 60-mile drive. Nobody's driving that. Nobody's going to drive that. But if I told you, okay, I'm going to give you $100, but you got to walk to Gaffney? Because driving 60 miles is a commitment. Would you agree? Walking 60 miles? Like a million? Yeah, I would at least try or something, but $100 to walk to Gaffney? We wouldn't walk to Gaffney unless something was incredibly important. Would we agree? Now, the reason I bring this up, because some of y'all are looking at this passage going, none of those words mean Gaffney in Greek. I'm 100% sure, and you're right. The reason I bring that up is because from here to Gaffney is like a 60-mile walk, and from Galilee to the Jordan, where Jesus was baptized, was a 60-mile walk. Jesus walked 60 miles to get baptized. Did Jesus think it was important? Now, every once in a while, you'll run, well, that's the only way they could travel back then. Not Jesus. He could have floated. He could have transfigured. He could have appeared. He was fully God, fully man. He didn't have to walk. He walked because he was fully God, fully man, showing us. And so here's point number one. Baptism is a big deal. Now, it's tense in the room. And you know why it's tense? Because there's so many people in this room need to get baptized, and you won't do it. Listen to me. Jesus walked 60 miles. I'm asking you to walk 60 feet. Baptism is on September 3rd. Write it down. September 3rd. We're praying for 300 baptisms. And that QR code is so you can scan it and go ahead and get signed up today. Some of you are at home going, I wish we could get signed up. Got you, boo, right there. Just go ahead and scan that thing, buddy. Get signed up. You're going to have to get off the couch and put down the Pringles, but you can get signed up, okay? Here's the deal. Baptism is by immersion after salvation. So I was sprinkled as a baby. Awesome. That was a dedication, not a biblical baptism. Baptism is by immersion after salvation. Your pre-baptism before your salvation did not count. Baptism is by immersion, completely immersed, after salvation. If you have prayed to receive Christ and you have not been baptized since receiving Christ, baptism is your next step. And I know what some of you are thinking. But you said God loves me no matter what. Oh, this has nothing to do with God. Listen, God loves you whether you're obedient or disobedient. This has nothing to do with God's love for us. It has everything to do with our love for him. And if we're going to say we love him, Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 15 and 21, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Not pray about it. You don't have to pray about that first step. He's already said to do it. Huh. Now, you don't know the reason it's so tense in the room right now? We got a lot of disobedient people in this place. You better sign up. He'll calm down. Oh, this is the easy week. I'll keep going. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Yeah, Jesus was baptized. Listen, if anybody on the planet could baptize himself, it was Jesus. The reason I say this is because I ran into a guy one time. He's like, Pastor P, I just baptized myself. Okay, Frank, you can't baptize yourself, okay? Even Jesus went to somebody to get baptized. So that didn't count. So I don't even know how that works. Jesus replied, let it be so now. In other words, let's get this done right now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Now watch what happens, because you talk about an epic event. This had to be epic. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. That's how you know baptism is by immersion. He came up out of the water, and you can't come up out of a Dixie cup. Think about that. First third service thought it was hilarious. Oh, solo cup. Okay, different crowd, different demographic. 5 o'clock service will love that one. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Well, that's pretty cool, but this is where it gets good. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Now, I want to pause for just a second. God was pleased with Jesus, yes? And this is where people go, well, of course God was pleased with Jesus. I mean, he healed blind people, and he made lame people walk, and he brought people back from the dead, and he taught some stuff that's absolutely incredible. And I would say yes and amen to all that, but here's what we've got to realize. At this point in the story in Matthew's gospel, he had not performed one single miracle. He had not healed one blind person. He had not cast out one demon. He had not taught one single thing. God's love for us is not based on our performance. Because Jesus hadn't done anything. The reason I'm saying this is because the same thing God said about Jesus is the same thing God says about you. This is my child, when he looks at you, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. And I bring this up from time to time because people keep saying it. The number of people that think they've disappointed God is heartbreaking and mind-blowing. Because if you could disappoint God, listen to me, that means you could surprise God. You can't surprise God. God's never looked at you and went, Psalm 139 says he knew what we were going to do before he made us and went ahead and made arrangements for our stupidity, our sinfulness, however you want to say it. So God's love for us is not based on our performance, but rather our position as his child. God's love for us is not based on our performance, but rather on our position as his child. Now, if you're a parent, you get this. And if you're not a parent yet, I promise you, this is what's going to happen. So Karis, my daughter, she's 19. Oh my gosh. And then Judah is 11 months old. A little spread out. If you don't know my story, there's way more to it. Just trust me, okay? But when Karis was born, if you're a parent, remember that first kid? I remember driving to the hospital thinking, how am I gonna love this child? Because all of the relationships that we experience pre-children are based on we get to know each other, we hang out, whether it's a dating relationship or a friendship, doesn't matter. And you just kind of learn to love people. And so I was like, oh my gosh, and what if she's born and what if she's ugly? Oh my gosh. And listen, don't hit me with that all babies are beautiful, because they're not. They're not. All babies are not beautiful. There are some ugly babies, and you just pray they grow out of it, but their heads are humongous, and you're like, oh, my gosh, you'll never be able to wear a hat. Anyway, the only people not laughing are the people with ugly babies, and I'm sorry. I mean, just God help us all. And I remember thinking, how am I going to be able to love this child? What if I don't love her? And da-da-da-da-da. And I remember when I got to the hospital, and I held her. She fit right here. Judah, same way, for the first time. And isn't it, parents, within it took less than 5 minutes. And I was like, I would absolutely give my life for this child. You remember feeling that, moms and dads? Now you're like, I'm going to take their life. But like when you first, probably shouldn't have said that. When you first held them in that hand. Now listen, here's what's amazing about that. It took less than 5 minutes for Karis and Judah. They had never done anything for me. They couldn't do anything for me. They didn't even know who I was. And I loved them. Not because they were so wonderful and they made the honor roll and did. No, I loved them because they're my child. Now, they have a choice. They can accept that love or reject that love, but they can't do a thing about the fact that I'm going to love them for the rest of my life. And the same thing is true about God's love for us. You can accept his love or reject his love, but none of us can do a thing about the fact that he's going to love us for the rest of our life. Which leads us to Matthew 17. Now, I didn't connect these passages at first, but this is so cool. Y'all got to watch this. Okay, so Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. This is a Bible nerd moment, too, for all my Bible nerds. I've got them in every service now. And somebody will come up to me going, I'm one of your Bible nerds. And I'm like, man, I love you. So here we go. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, I want to pause real quick and just point out two things. For my Bible nerd friends, six days. To a Jewish audience, they were like, oh, snap, something getting ready to happen. Let me tell you why. Because in Exodus 19, God told Moses, hey, you're going to come up with me on the mountain, but before you come up on Mount Sinai to experience my presence, you get ready for 3 days and then have the people get ready for 3 days. And even if you went to public school, you know that 3 + 3 = 6. And so anytime a Jewish person saw this, they were like, oh snap, something's about to happen. So 6 days, they're going to walk up a mountain, and who does Jesus take with him? Peter, James, and John. Now, some people like to talk about the fact that Peter, James, and John were his favorite, and I say yes, but maybe he took Peter, James, and John with him because he knew he couldn't trust them if he left them alone. You got some people like that in your life. Hey, why don't you come with me? Oh, they really like me. No, they just don't trust you with other people, right? No, come hang out for a while. I think, because Peter, can we all agree that Peter was not the most stable person in the world? I mean, he cut off a dude's ear and cussed out a teenage girl. I mean, he couldn't even work in most churches. And then James and John they're trying to go to a Samaritan village. Y'all remember the story where they're going to a Samaritan village and the Samaritan village doesn't welcome Jesus. And James and John come to Jesus and they go, hey, we've got an idea. Let's call down fire on the village and kill everybody. Jesus went, what are you doing? And then when he got to Jerusalem, he told him, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to put me on the cross. They're going to arrest me. They're going to betray me. And James and John went, yeah, man, that's bad. Hey, you think when you come to your kingdom, we can be vice presidents? Like, he can be, like, number two, and I can be number three. You think we can, like, rule beside you? And when that didn't work, they sent their mom to ask. So, these guys. But this is just a reminder that if Peter and James and John can be loved by God, we can. Now, some people push back and they go, well, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. Okay. But who wrote that? John. After all the other disciples had died, he was waiting the last guy to take his breath. He gone? I'm the disciple he loved. And by the way, I think the fact that John said Jesus loved him was not, but John wasn't saying I'm awesome. John was saying I cannot believe that he loves me. So they're following Jesus, and Jesus led them up a high mountain by themselves, because sometimes Jesus leads us to a place where we have to climb, you know. We got to put some work in. That was free. Therefore, then he was transfigured. Watch this, before them. Now, they had never seen this. They had not read the book of Matthew. They didn't know this was going to happen. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Can we say this would be like a remarkable experience? It gets better. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. What the front door is going on? They're just going up a mountain expecting Jesus is going to just say something. All of a sudden, Jesus is glowing. And there's now here's the question. How did they know who Moses and Elijah were? This is what I think. I think this is just a snapshot of what heaven's going to look like. Because they saw Jesus in a glorified state. Now, this wasn't his complete glorified state, because when John saw him in his glorified state in Revelation chapter 1, he fell on his face and he thought, man, I am dead. But this is just a snapshot of who Jesus is. And then Moses and Elijah, how did they know who Moses and Elijah were? They didn't have name tags. They didn't grow up in Sunday school with pictures of Moses and Elijah like we did. You remember those pictures of Moses and Elijah? They had the Duck Dynasty beards, but they had robes on instead of camo. I don't know. Elijah's robe was probably camo, but they had the big Duck Dynasty. How do they know? I think it's because in heaven, we're just going to know who people are. We're not going to have to tap people on the shoulder. Hey, excuse me. Who are you? John the Baptist. Oh, I should have known. John the Baptist, you're carrying around your head. I should have known. I didn't know. I didn't see your head. I'm sorry about that. That's funny for the Bible people. If you don't know the story, you're not laughing. He got his, see what happens. He got his head chopped. Okay. And different message, different time. So they're talking with Moses and Elijah. Don't miss this. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. So the law and the prophets are all fulfilled in this man named Jesus. If you're not going to heaven through Jesus, then you're going to have to try to keep 613 commands perfectly. Good luck. Thank you so much. Which leads to the prayer of the week, and I want to challenge you based on this to just pray something this week. And listen, you don't have to, but if you do it, God's going to start doing something in you. And I don't know what, I just know I've been doing it. And I'll tell y'all what he's been doing next week. I'm not going to get in next week's sermon because if I start, I'll go ahead and start preaching next week's sermon and we won't get out of here at 1 o'clock and 11:15 people get mad and they'll come in. So I'm just rambling. Here we go. Prayer for this week, Jesus, help me to see you in ways I've never seen before. Because Peter, James, and John never seen this before. And here's what's a little bit crazy. On the way back down the mountain, Jesus told him, hey, that thing that happened, don't tell anybody till I've risen from the dead. And they were like, okay, he said he's rising from the dead. Like, they didn't believe him. But Peter and John both wrote about it in their letters in the New Testament. You can go find it this week. That's if you want to dig in. I'm not going to tell you where it is. You got to go find it. Which brings us back to, if you want to feel better about yourself, you've heard me say this a dozen times, just study Peter. Because he's the perfect combination of having a great heart and being completely stupid at the same time. You know those people? Great heart, just not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Because they are in the presence of God. Jesus is glorified. Moses, Elijah, you would think in that moment, you would just soak it in, right? But Peter was that guy that went, I think I should say something. You ever just heard somebody say something and you just thought, stop talking? Peter's in the presence of God, Moses and Elijah, that's a great place to listen. And Peter said to Jesus, that's the first problem. Peter starts talking. Then he says this, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Really, Peter? That's the best you got. Man, I'm glad we came up here with you. The reason I want to point this out, though, and we're going to be pointing this out for the next several weeks, this is insider language. Lord, it's good for us to be here. In other words, those 9 guys at the bottom of the mountain, screw them. We're enjoying your presence. We don't care about them. Those 5,000 people you fed about a month ago, screw them. We don't care about them. The nations, we don't care about them. We want to have our little thing with you on top of this mountain, and we don't want anybody else involved, and that is the attitude of so many churches in our country, which is why they are not growing. They are dying, and at the end of the day, we are not an insider-focused church. We want to reach as many people as possible with the good news that Jesus saves, because if this world has ever needed some good news, it's today. And so Peter's getting a little insider focused, and I don't like it. I don't like it when we get insider focused. By the way, you know you're insider focused when they're in my seat. More next week. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, here's the problem. Peter's got some religion in him. This is where it is so sweet, but it's so unnecessary. Peter sees the presence of Jesus glorified, Moses, Elijah, the mountain, transfiguration, and the first instinct in him is, I need to go to work. That's what religion does. It's not, listen, when we are focused on a relationship, we don't have to read our Bible. We get to read our Bible. We don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. We don't have to serve. We get to serve. It's a relationship, not a to-do list. But Peter has some religion in him, and he automatically thought, man, I got to go to work. And let me show you what look what he says. I will put up 3 shelters for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. Well, that's wonderful, Peter. That is absolutely wonderful. Basically, what he's saying is 3 shelters, like three, like basically tent. Think of the cheapest tent you can get at Walmart. Target. Let's go Target, okay? The cheapest tent you can go. So cheapest tent. This is basically just a semi. He wants to build a tent for Jesus, who left heaven. He going to be impressed with a tent? Moses and Elijah, who've been in heaven for a minute, you think they're going to be impressed with a tent? You see, our religious works fall so short, but we think I got to do something for God. I got to impress God. What can we do to impress God? I wrote a poem. God goes, great, I created Jupiter. Your poem versus Jupiter. God goes, I win. So I'm just saying that religious thing in us is like, no, I got to do something to earn this. We can't. If we could have earned our own salvation, Jesus would have never had to given his life on the cross. So this is what God does. God is, Peter's having a bad week. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified and be resurrected. And Peter was like, that's never going to happen. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. So when Jesus calls you Satan, I'm just saying, that's pretty bad. Well, in the same week, he's on the mountain, he's talking, and God tells him to shut up. I'll prove it to you. Somehow, we don't say shut up in our house. Well, you have a boring house, okay? You need to say it every once in a while. Just while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So has God's attitude towards Jesus changed at all? Nope. Even though Jesus had picked some shady people to follow him. Y'all ever thought about how shady the disciples were? Shady. As I look around the room, all I see are shady people, including that guy right there. In fact, just look at the person next to you and just tell them, you shady. Just tell them. Yeah, some of y'all enjoying that too much. I didn't say start listing all the reasons that they're shady. I just wanted you to. Here's what's beautiful about it. I'm so glad God uses shady people, because shady people is all that we are. Nobody woke up this morning and thought, oh my gosh, I'm just like Jesus. If that's you, go try a walk on Lake Hartwell. Let us know how it goes. Put it on YouTube. He said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, man, shut up. Thank you. That's why, Peter, stop talking. Listen to Jesus. And then whenever you heard or experienced the presence of God in the Old Testament, it was written you could not see or hear God or he would kill you. So in verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground terrified. James and John are looking at Peter going, great, you just got us killed. Thank you very much, Peter. You and your big mouth just got us killed. We are going to hell. I mean, they are terrified, which leads to point number 4. And point number 4 is a verse. Watch this, Matthew 17:7. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up. Don't you love that? He brought these guys closer to the presence of God than anybody had ever been in their time period. They messed it up. They fell on their face. And Jesus doesn't come and stand over them and rebuke them and say, you're horrible, you suck as a human being. Jesus comes over and touches them and says, get up. The reason I'm bringing that up is because I'm absolutely convinced that there's somebody here today, and maybe you're in the room or maybe you're watching online, and man, you've messed up. At some point in your life, you've messed up, and you are on the ground, and you feel like you have lost all hope. And I hope today you'll hear Jesus. First of all, I hope you'll experience him putting his hand on you and telling you, get up. I can't get up. My life's over. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. If you're not dead, God's not done. And if he's not told anybody, coast. He said, get up. I love the rest of it. But Jesus came, get up, he said, and don't be afraid. And the reason I bring this up is because people go, well, if I get up, what are people going to think? Well, unless they died for you and paid for your sins, who cares? Way too many people are held prisoner by the court of internet opinion. Nobody has ever told me my life changed when that random person on Facebook let the Bible verse to hit me in the face with. No, nobody's ever said that. Who cares what people think? You got to know what God has told you to do, and you got to walk in steps of obedience, and you got to have godly people, and we got to have godly people in our life confirm those steps. But at the end of the day, the core of public opinion, Jesus, Paul wrote in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I still trying to please men? Then he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Which leads to point number five is Matthew 17:8. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. That's why we started this church. I wanted to create an environment where people, all people, could experience the presence of Jesus every single week, because I know that if we experience the presence of Jesus, we can't stay the same. And when they looked up, they saw Jesus. By the way, when I tell you that God loves you, Jesus is the proof. You can't look at a bloodstained cross and go, I don't think that counted for me. It counted for all of us. And if anybody knew the dichotomy of rebellion and religion, it was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul put a list out for us in Philippians 3. You can read it on your own. He said, man, I was awesome. These are all the things I accomplished. And he said, I followed the law flawlessly. And then on the rebellion side, Paul, when he persecuted Christians, had women and children put to death. We would call that person a terrorist, and we would not allow them in our churches today. I mean, this is pretty bad. So if anybody knew anything about the love of God, it was Paul, because he had been hyper-religious and hyper-rebellious, and this is what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. He said, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, notice the extremes, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in our performance. Nope. The love of God is demonstrated in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm that guy that believed this for so many people for the longest time, but had the hardest time believing it for me. And this past Friday marks 10 years since I was publicly fired. And I've had people ask me, man, was that the lowest day of your life? And I always laugh and say, no, It was the beginning of the lowest season of my life. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you the main reason why. I thought God was done with me. I thought I had blown it so bad that God was just going to tolerate me for the rest of my life. Like every time God looked at me, he was going to go, and it took me some time, and it took some healing, but to finally begin to understand this love that God has. Man, when I finally understood that was for me too, man, I want everybody to experience that. And what finally nailed it for me, it's funny, if you hear a song and you go through something and you hear the same song, when you go through something, the song affects you a little bit different. There's an older song, it's been around, this one's been around for a minute. But I remember when I was going through this season where I was really wrestling with, could God really love a guy like me? I came across this song with these words. He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree. You know what options a tree has when a hurricane hits? None. You can either bend like the palm tree or get broken. To bend takes humility. But bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy, when all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed, so our afflictions, they get eclipsed, blotted out by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And then we get to the bridge, and the bridge says, we are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace, not the anger, the grace in his eyes. And then he said, if his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. You ever seen footage of somebody in the ocean and the drone kind of, and the ocean just goes on forever and ever, and you know, you can get lost in the ocean. Just like we can get just sink down so deep in the grace of God. And the verse says, when heaven meets earth with a sloppy wet kiss and my heart turns violently inside of my chest, well, why would that happen? Because I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Man, finally understanding that God's love for us is not up to us. It's available. We can accept it or we can reject it, but we can't change it. So before we do the invitation, let's stand to our feet, sing that song. Jesus, I want to thank you today that your word is so clear. Jesus, I want to thank you for what you did on the cross, that you made it so clear. Your love is so real, and I pray that as we sing this and celebrate it today, God, it wouldn't just be an intellectual thing. It would be something that so many of us accept and believe for the first time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much. For some of us today, we just needed that reminder. Some of us needed to hear, get up, don't be afraid. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe some people here today, you've never received that love. You've never asked Jesus to come in your life because you've always felt like, well, I've got to improve my life. I got to do more. I got to try harder. And one of these days when I get my life just right, I'll pray and accept Christ. That's not how it works. We don't clean up and then accept Christ. We accept Christ and he cleans us up. That's how it works. So if you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Jesus in your life and you want to give your life to Jesus today, you want to receive that love today, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer from this stage, and I'm going to ask you to pray it with me, but I'm going to ask you to pray it, repeat it back out loud, because we're told in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so we're asking you to pray it out loud, but we're not asking you to pray it alone, because everybody in our Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer out loud with you. And listen, this is our favorite part of the service. So we're going to pray it with excitement and joy, because we're excited about the decision that you're getting ready to make. So if you want to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me out loud. And Second Chance family, let's let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross, and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you are Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, heads still bowed and eyes still closed. If you just prayed that prayer and you just said yes to Jesus and you just accepted him into your life, before you leave this morning, I would love to say a prayer over you and a blessing over you. So without anybody looking around, just a private moment, if you just prayed that prayer, would you do me a favor and just raise your hand straight up in the air and just leave it up? Just put it straight up in the air and leave them up, because I'm going to make sure I see every hand. Keep them up all over the room. Just keep them up. Keep them up. Praise God. You can put your hands down. If you just pray to receive Christ after the service is over, as soon as I say amen, there's going to be a stand right over here, and there's going to be a stand right over here. We'd love to give you a Bible. This is a leather Bible. It's our gift to you, just to say, hey, you didn't cross the finish line. You jumped out of the starting block, and we want to help you. We want to give you this free Bible just to say, congratulations on your salvation day. And then we're going to get you signed up for baptism. So if you pray, this is for people who have prayed to receive Christ today. We're going to give this to you. So there's a little stand over here, a little stand over here after the service is over. And we'll be excited. We'll be excited to celebrate your salvation day with you. Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for what you've done in this house. I want to thank you for the reminder that your love is unconditional. And Father, I pray that because your love is unconditional, that we would be motivated, Jesus, to just live our lives for you, that we would step out of these doors and be salt and light for a world that is desperate for good news. Thank you for your unconditional love. May we go show the world what it means to love one another, Jesus. In your name we pray. Everybody that agrees said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? And I can't wait to see y'all back next week. God bless.